Well, thank you, Margaret. I love the Irish accent, and that's the perfect way to read the Bible, I reckon. Good morning. And I don't know if you know that. In Sydney, when we say good morning at the front of church, it's quite rare for anyone to say anything in return. So I think that's a bit of a... You should be encouraged that in Tamworth and in other country towns that you're so welcoming. And, my name is Paul, with the SMBC team and with the SMBC members. It's just been a privilege of being able to join the church this week. And there's been a lot of thank yous that we've done and we will do. But I wanted to add mine as well, just for being welcomed into your church family. And it's just been such a pleasure to be with you this week. And I feel like I'm like a long lost son of Dale and Trish. I just slotted straight into the family, and we made fun of each other, and it was a really good time. So, thanks for that. It's been such a full time having sausage sizzles and art nights, walking around town, talking to people, and inviting them along to mainly music. And it's been Jansen was saying, it's a week of stories. And just like Caitlin shared her story today, I was hoping you'd bear with me for one more story as I'd share my story as well. But before I do, I'd like to pray for our time now. So please join me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for this group of people. That your church is not this building. The church is the people that come together for you and to celebrate you and to learn more about you and to encourage each other and to show the love of God to one another. And I pray for our time now and as we go into morning tea after that you'd be blessing our time. Please help me to speak clearly and help this message to be an encouragement to this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I thought about how to share my story today, I thought about some of the major kind of milestones in my life. I know that some of you have had many more years, but you know, I feel like I've had a few milestones of my own. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized that the most significant points in my life weren't about where I lived or what I did, but in the end, the most significant chapters of my life revolve around my relationship with God. So my story can sort of be tracked along three main points. Knowing stuff about God, but just not getting it. Knowing stuff about God, but not really knowing God. And three, being born again. And I don't know whether you hear the words born again very much, but because my family listens to Colin Buchanan at home, one of his songs takes me to the story of Nicodemus every time I hear those words. Being born again. And I want to share that story as a bit of a parallel with my own testimony, because when Nicodemus approaches Jesus, he's confronted with a few problems. One, he thought he knew a lot about God, but found that he just wasn't getting it. Two, he saw Jesus as a good teacher, but he didn't love him. And finally, three, he was confronted with the words, "You need to be born again." So as I read about Nicodemus, I feel like his story is kind of like my story. And I wonder if, as you have heard this story this morning and as I speak, I wonder if you might be able to see some of that in your story as well. The first time I was born, it was in Sydney, but very soon after that, I was whisked away to the desert in the Northern Territory. I wasn't kidnapped, but my parents were missionaries to Indigenous people in the Barkly region. And so they already had three sons before me, so I was son number four. And so it was pretty an amazing experience. And people often ask me, a bit like Caitlin, what it's like to grow up in that situation in an Aboriginal community in the desert. And I never really know how to answer them because it was completely normal for me. I didn't really know any different. But looking back, there are a few things that were probably quite different from those who maybe had grown up in the city or in the country towns. Well, firstly, church was a place where I was one of the only white kids. I thought I was black until I was about 6 years old. And my parents were the only white adults. But we were part of a family. And the Aboriginal people in my home church shared freely about things in their life, like how they've sinned or some of the hard times they've had. But they also shared with boldness about what God's done in their lives and how he's changed them over and over again. And they put God on display, where they shared about how he saved them from sin and death, from the power of evil spirits in their lives, from the addiction to alcohol, from violence in their homes, from the trouble of family pressures and cultural expectations, and also about freedom from the cycle of breaking the law. And that was a powerful testimony to me as I grew up. Another difference was that I grew up in a family that relied on God to provide everything we needed. So, my dad didn't have a job that paid money, so we part of Australian Indigenous Ministries, it's a faith mission, so we didn't ask people for money to support us. We always asked God to provide. And this is in the days before the internet, so sometimes we'd be waiting for a check in the mail so we could buy groceries for the week. And so our pantry got pretty empty sometimes. So there was one time that we ate coleslaw for dinner. But we found that God always pulled through for us. There are countless stories of a car that needed repairing or a bill to pay, and a check would arrive in the mail without us telling anyone about it for the exact amount that we needed to pay. God knew what we needed when we needed it. So when I was 6 years old, we moved to Darwin, where my brothers and I finished our schooling, and I went to church, went to youth group, Christian camps, prayer groups. I grew in my knowledge of God, and sadly, I was lacking something pretty vital. I knew about God, but I knew deep down that I didn't know God. I knew God was real. I had seen him change people's lives through knowing Jesus. I knew God looked after our family. I learned in Sunday school that Jesus is the way to eternal life. But my actions did not reflect my convictions, because I viewed God as a frowning judge. And that meant that I treated others harshly. I judged others like a frowning judge. And when I felt guilty, I used God like a vending machine. Just push the button. Jesus has paid for my sins. When it came to God, I just wasn't getting it. And we can see that in Nicodemus too, can't we? In verse 1, we're introduced to Nicodemus as a ruler among the Jews. He was a Pharisee, which meant he was part of a group of very devout Jews with a measure of power allowed to them by the Roman authorities. They were men of influence, and they'd been soaking in the scriptures from the time they were children, and they memorized big chunks of the Jewish Bible. Nicodemus would have known a lot about God, how God had provided for them time and again. The Lord has saved them from slavery in Egypt, from slavery in Babylon. Nicodemus knew the miracles of the prophets and God's promises to renew Israel, like we read about in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was written 600 years before Jesus. He'd heard of Jesus' miracles and teachings too, but during his chat with Jesus, we can see that he's just not getting it. Look at the way he begins his conversation with Jesus. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him." With all his knowledge, Nicodemus can see that Jesus is a good teacher, obviously sent by God. He's seen and heard enough speak Jesus on friendly terms, in contrast to the other guys who seem to only be interested in tricking Jesus into a war of words. So Nicodemus sounds like he's on the right track, doesn't it? But Jesus knows that Nicodemus is still missing the point, because Jesus isn't just good. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a miracle worker with God's approval. He's the Messiah. And not only that, as you keep reading the story, it's plain that Jesus is God. Nicodemus knew a lot about God, but when he was face to face with Jesus, it shows that the knowing things about God doesn't mean that you'll recognize him when you see him face to face. So rather than responding to Nicodemus's probing question and statement, Jesus flips the conversation to what he thinks Nicodemus needs to be talking about. In verse 3, he explains that not only has Nicodemus missed the point, but he will never see or enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is not good news, is it? This is a big problem. If he knew God, he would have loved Jesus, not seen him as simply a teacher. I don't know if you want to have the text up on the screen while we go through there. So in verses 3 and 5, Jesus tells Nicodemus the solution to this big problem. He explains what needs to happen in order for Nicodemus to even see the kingdom and to enter the kingdom. The solution is that Nicodemus needs to be born again. And that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But not really. There's a few word plays going on in Jesus' language here. So the first is when Jesus says born again, in their language, again or anew is the same word for from above. So you have to be born again sounds like you have to be born from above. Then when he talks about being born of water and the Spirit in verse 5, the word for spirit is the same word for wind in their language. So when he says, where the wind goes where it will, it sounds the same as the Spirit goes where it will. So we can see why Nicodemus, I think it's fair enough to say that it's a confusing thing to say. So this is why when Nicodemus is faced with the prospect of not being able to see God's kingdom unless he's born again or born from above, Nicodemus asks in verse 4, how can a man be physically born again? It's ridiculous. And when Jesus says in verse 5, you have to be born of water and spirit, otherwise you cannot enter the kingdom of God, Nicodemus says, how is this even possible? What are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus' response in verse 10 puts him in his place. You don't get this? All of your experience reading the Bible, after all your learning and your knowledge of what God has done for your people, after all that he's spoken about through the prophets, after all of that, you don't get it. You should know better than this. Jesus seems to think that Nicodemus has all the tools he needs to understand what's going on here. Jesus seems to think it's fair to assume that a teacher of Israel should be able to dig into his memory banks of scripture to get a handle on the themes mentioned here. Nowadays we have Google to help us to connect the dots when we haven't memorized bits of scripture, but Nicodemus would have had a pretty good idea of what Jesus was talking about. There's another quote that I wanted to read, which is from Ezekiel 36:25-28. It's not on the screen, but it is on page 857. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. It's quite similar to what Jeremiah was talking about. This promise from God was spoken 500 years before Jesus. The Jews knew what the language of cleansing was about because of the rituals that they practiced in their temple. They knew what the sprinkling with water represented. It's a cleansing of sin, the disconnection from God. But this promise from God goes beyond the physical cleansing. He's talking about a more radical change. He's talking about a heart exchange with a reinforcement of the Spirit. He's talking about what it is to be born of water and Spirit. God's plan to do a great miracle in the hearts of mankind has gone back longer than the 500 years before Jesus. It goes back to the very beginning. His plan involves a renewal of the very core, a rebirth in a spiritual way rather than being born again in a physical way. And what's the benefit of having new hearts and God's Spirit within us? In Ezekiel's quote in 36, the benefit is that we can once again walk with God and obey his commands, to be God's people and for God to be our God. So how did Nicodemus not see this coming? How was I able to live in a way that didn't line up with what I knew about God? Well, the answer is in verse 11. Anyone who belongs to this world can only see things in a worldly way. Jesus has shown miracles and has taught people about what God's kingdom is like, and yet they rejected it. How can that be? is Jesus just not able to explain these things? But it's not an inability for Jesus to be able to explain these things, but rather Nicodemus's inability to receive that truth, just like it was my inability to understand heavenly things. So if we want to see things that are heavenly, the things that are from above, what needs to happen is that we need to be made new, to be born again. We need to be born from above. It was only a few years ago that I came to a bit of a fork in the road in my walk with God. And having moved from the Northern Territory to Sydney to study graphic design, and I stepped onto a bit of a travelator of checklists. So study, check. Get a job, check. Join a church, Bible study, youth group, check, check, check. Find a wife, check. Have kids, check. Save money. But through all of that, I was searching for fulfillment and meaning in those things. But there came a point where my job in particular became a burden rather than providing the fulfillment I'd hoped. So I tried to push even harder in my pursuit of pursuing my dream of being a full-time artist. And I began to pour all of my energy and free time into perfecting my craft and building up my business. And it's only with the blessing of hindsight that I can look back at that time and see the problem with my worldview. I'd gotten to the point where I was actively pursuing comfort and pleasure with all of my heart, soul, and strength, and my culture was not helping. It was saying, follow your dreams. I was working hard at laying a foundation of my kingdom of comfort, and I was pushing God to the outskirts of my life. Like Nicodemus, I thought I knew God because I knew about God, but in reality, I didn't get it. When I thought I was following God, my actions and my life decisions proved to be evidence that I didn't know God at all, and I didn't love him. I was still in my first birth. I still viewed God in a worldly way, and so I couldn't see the heavenly things. And the heavenly truth is that Jesus came to bring life, just like it talks about in verse 14, which refers to a story in the Old Testament, which is pretty amazing, where the Israelites had sinned against God, and so he sent these snakes into the camp, and they were poisonous, and they were biting people, and that people were dying. Moses prayed for the people, and God relented. He told him to make a bronze snake statue and to raise it up so that whoever looks at that will be healed. Jesus talks about this. In the same way, Jesus says to Nicodemus that the Son of Man, which is what he calls himself, must be lifted up so that whoever looks to him will be healed from sin and death. And in verse 15, Jesus says, this is for anyone who believes. Whoever believes will have eternal life. So I don't know where you're at with your faith. You could be someone who hasn't made a decision to follow Jesus, or you might be someone who does follow Jesus but has doubts, or you might be someone who's followed Jesus for years and years and feels pretty confident in your faith. But I think it's important to know that everyone's journey of faith is different. For some people, their lives change in an instant, and for others, it's a journey over decades. But in God's eyes, one way is not superior to the other. I had grown up believing in Jesus, but I didn't love God in my life. A few years ago, something changed in that. Over a period of weeks, I can honestly say I think it was God changing me from the inside out. And that's when I think I was born again. Because my view of God changed and my desires changed. I read about Jesus and found that I loved him as my Lord and Savior. I was drawn to talk to him about everything in my life. I saw Jesus' commands and I found them to be sweet like honey rather than bitter and hard to swallow like I had before. So if you're someone like me who's grown up believing in God but feel unsure about whether you've been born again, I think it's helpful to ask a few questions, like a diagnostic. Do you believe Jesus? Do you put your trust in Jesus? Do you trust that he's dealt with your sin, that his healing is enough? Do you believe that rather than just knowing about God, you can know God personally because of what Jesus did on the cross? Do you talk to him? Do you know what he commands and are you careful to obey them? Do you have a desire to love people like God loves people? And do you love God? It's not an exhaustive list, and it's not the sort of list where if you get 51% you pass. But it's more, I wanted to give some examples of what matters to God. He doesn't want to know if your theology is watertight. He doesn't want to know if you give more money than the other guy. He doesn't want to know if your attendance at church is gold standard. What God cares about is, do you know him? Jesus came to earth to break down this barrier between God and people, and Jesus has made it possible to know God. If you think about that list and you don't know if you'd be able to say yes to most of them, the good news is that Jesus has made God known, and as God sent Jesus to do this because he loves you. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to be born again so that you can have new life today. God is always listening because he's a good father. And like a good father, he loves to give good gifts to his kids. And the best gift he gives us is himself. And so please let today be the day that you ask God to work in your life. Just ask him. So thanks for letting me share my story today. I'd like to pray now that God would help you and I to see God clearly and to believe in Jesus truly and lay claim to true life today. And if that's something that you're praying for yourself as well, please start a conversation with someone after church about it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a good Father, that we can come to you in the good times and the bad, whether we've disobeyed you or not, that you love us because we belong to you, and that you want the best for us. Thank you that the best gift that you can give us is yourself, and that we can walk with you day by day. I pray that you'd help us to lay claim to the life, the new life that you have on offer. I pray that you'd help us to be trusting you, to be believing that what you say is true, that the work of Jesus on the cross is enough, that we don't have to earn our reward, but that all we have to do is come to you like children. I pray, Lord, that you might do this in us, and pray that you bless our time together after church in our conversations. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.